We are returning to Ephesians chapter 2 after a number of weeks' absence. One of the things that that often happens is in the afternoons we don't often I don't quite finish a message, and so sometimes one message grows into two or three sermons. And so actually what we're doing this afternoon, we'll be coming back and completing a sermon that we began a number of weeks ago from Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. So I have a little bit of review, and then we'll focus our attention on verse 10. Let's go ahead and read, though, this afternoon the entire chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Please give careful attention as we read God's word. Remember, Paul is beginning here by reminding the Ephesian Christians, and therefore reminding us of what we were before we were converted, and not a very pretty picture. And then he magnifies the grace of God in our salvation, and speaks of all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful thing to consider, that the children of God are trophies of his grace, and demonstrations of that grace not only for now, but for eternity. Incredible thing to consider. And none of this is because of our doing, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. I think that's a wonderful thing to consider. It's a statement of fact that in the body of Christ there is unity. We are to work towards maintaining that unity for sure, but it is only maintained as we continue to have clear ideas and understanding as to who Christ is and what he's done for his people. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, may God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts. This primarily is going to be on verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. In light of that, let's sing hymn number 728, Work for the Night is Coming, hymn number 728. A good word of exhortation and biblical advice from our songbook. Work for the Night is Coming, not in order to be saved, brethren, but because you are saved. Salvation is of the Lord and is all of his grace from start all the way to finish. That was the theme from the message from Ephesians 2:6-10 a few weeks ago. Let me just say a word about the outline that some of you may have. It's the same outline that I put out back then. As I mentioned, we got down through point three, I think, on the outline. There's a couple of words I want to say then by way of review and some application of the whole. And then we'll take up verse 10, which is point four on your outline. I've taken out a few items that were in the original outline and tried to give you a little bit more space for writing under point four. So if you really want the complete outline, you'd really want to have the one from a couple of weeks, a few weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." A couple of lessons that we ought to draw and also some review mixed in. When we talk about faith, we must understand that faith is that spiritual bond that unites us to Christ. As a matter of fact, one of Paul's favorite expressions throughout Ephesians, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, some 14 times, I think, it's in Christ. Well, we are in Christ by faith alone. Certainly it's an act of God's grace and the instrument that he uses to join us to Christ. We could speak of it as the glue that holds us in Christ is faith alone. And in him, in Christ, is all our salvation. If you were to, the major lesson, I think, of Ephesians chapter 1 and then even on into chapter 2 is that salvation, that all of our salvation is in Christ. By faith we know him, we experience his goodness, we desire him, we trust, we rely, we appropriate, and we live out of him. Just as a tree lives out of the nurturing soil, we are saved by faith. And I trust you understand, as I tried to labor the last time, that faith is supernatural. We sometimes have a tendency to think in very natural terms. We think of faith as something that man can reason through, but that's not faith. It's not of us. Paul tells us that. Yes, we believe. It's our act, isn't it? We're active. God doesn't believe for us. But that doesn't mean that we have contributed something to our salvation. That could never be the case. So many passages of Scripture. I think I've given you Titus 3:5 and Romans 3:23 in your notes. There is so much confusion today on this this very point, and it leads often this confusion to a denial of the gospel. Stuart Aliot, I think we still have one of his little commentaries left on the book of Ephesians on the back table. I really recommend it to you. He writes, "There is a lot of misunderstanding on this point. Every repentant sinner knows that he has no good works to bring to God. He can do nothing to earn or deserve God's favor. But sometimes preachers give the impression that although we cannot satisfy God's demands, he is pleased when we come to him with our faith. The idea is left that Christ has done everything to save us. We must just contribute faith. Everything else is represented as coming from God. But faith is spoken of as it came from us. This is not the way it is at all. It is true that we exercise faith when we receive the gospel. It is our act. But where does that faith come? Verses 8 through 10 tell us. The whole grace through faith experience in its entirety is God's gift to us. None of it has its origin in us. If it did, we would have at least something to congratulate ourselves on. We would not have so much to be proud about, but we would have something. Paul rejects this completely. There is nothing at all on which we can flatter ourselves. The grace through faith way of saving us, all of it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't speak either as if salvation and faith were two separate things. Again, the quote from Stuart Olliott, he says, the act of trusting Christ is part of salvation. Salvation in its totality is God's gift of grace to us. It follows that faith is his gift. How is it that you could not believe, but you do now? You neglected him for years and years, but then you came to trust him. What made the difference? Did you suddenly improve? No, God was gracious to you. He gave salvation to you. It was sheer grace that brought you to believe and receive. So faith is our act, but it is God's mighty work of grace in us. It's his means, or it's his way of grace. It's a power, this faith, that is worked in our heart and minds by the sovereign grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith. God, by faith, he joins us to Christ. He makes us alive in him. He creates us anew in Christ Jesus. Effectually calls us by the gospel. Calls us by the gospel out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel, so that we have a new outlook, a new joy, and we declare and we sing the glories of our God forever. And the child of God takes no credit whatsoever. That is the key in verses 8 and 9. Always and completely, salvation is of the Lord. He chose us in Christ. When? Even before the world began. Why? All because of his good pleasure. In time, I heard our brother Chris this morning pray in the pastoral prayer of God's grace, operative even before time began. But in history, God has called us by the gospel onto himself. He's by the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's by that same gracious will and power that we are kept onto eternal life. Salvation is of the Lord. Totally. Completely. And it's all of grace. For by grace are you saved. And the tense of the word in the Greek means that the work is perfect. It means it's complete. Therefore, it will be finished. By grace, we are kept, and through it we persevere. So even our perseverance is all of the grace of God. Work for the night is coming. But brethren, our salvation is never by works. Our salvation is never because of works. Our salvation is not even by virtue of our helping or cooperating with the grace of God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead, when we were back then, when we were his enemies, has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. God's undeserved favor. It's all of pure, sovereign grace. Nothing of man can ever be mixed with it and keep the gospel. I hope that's clear. Nothing of man can be mixed with grace and keep the gospel. It is either of grace or it's not. Now that being said, we persevere, don't we? We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We are not simply carried into glory. We're saved by grace, and then boom, we go up in glory. No, we persevere. And this work of grace is a power within, and it has an evident outworking. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippians that he was confident that God would continue a good work in them. That which he began, he would continue even to the very day of Christ. He exhorted them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but reminding them that it is God who is working in you both to do and to will according to his good pleasure. The grace of God preserves us, and by it we persevere. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Tells us something, does it not, of God's expectation of those he saves. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the way we were before we were converted. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were led about, and we lived out of our own sinful desires. We were children, and we were followers of the devil. The devil's real, isn't he? And evil is real. And we were under that influence before we were converted. Children of wrath, even as others. But God has saved us. He has made a difference. And now there's an expectation that God has of his new created beings. Really, we could say that verse 10 is more than it's an expectation of those he saves, which it is. I don't want to deny that. But it's an expectation of his own work, is it not? As you see that in the text. Paul says, we are his workmanship. What does that mean except that we are formed and we are created anew by God in Christ Jesus? If anyone be in Christ, Paul says elsewhere, is what? A new creation. Creation is not man's work. It's the work of God. And we are a new creation for to what end? We are God's workmanship. To what end? Paul says for good works. And note he says that we should walk in them. What is Paul saying except that God's expectation, which, brethren, is the same thing as his revealed will, for those he saves by grace and for those he keeps saved, is that they should be occupied with good works. So what are good works? A man might call any number of things that he and his fellows do good. We hear that all the time. But only God is inherently good. Do you remember Jesus when that was the lesson he taught to the rich young ruler that would come to him and know the way of eternal life? And he referred to Jesus, good master, and why do you call me good? The point he was making is only God is good. So if only God is good, God is the only arbiter of what is good and what is bad. So God is the one who defines what good works are. And good works unto which God has created each and every one of his children, individually, as individual believers, he's created us onto good works. And collectively, together, as a body of Christ, he's created us onto good works. And those good works are those which issue from out of a renewed or a true heart. So the first thing is good works can only come out of a heart that has been renewed by grace. When we are born again, when we are made alive from being spiritually dead, as we have been learning in our men's meeting on last week or this week, as a matter of fact, as we've talked about the nature of regeneration, it's been clear to us that this regeneration, this being made alive in Christ Jesus, this being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ, is more than simply deliverance from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Regeneration is a new heart. And it's obedience unto Christ. It's new life in Christ Jesus. Moreover, good works are not simply the same as good intentions, but are always in agreement and alignment with what? God's law. Good works are those things that issue forth from a heart that is new, that has been given in rebirth, and that is in alignment with God's law. So it's more than just good wishes or intentions. And by the way, this being in alignment with God's law is not contradictory to His love, as some would advocate today. There are those in the church who dismiss the law of God as irrelevant. Some speak of it as passé for the believer. They view Christ, they say, as the new lawgiver, and therefore the Christian is under a higher version of it. They speak of a law of love. Well, the Bible defines what that is. And love is obedience to God. It's loving God with all of our heart in accordance with His, with those first four commandments. And it's also loving our neighbor as ourselves in alignment with the second table of the law. So there's no contradiction there. Good works are always in harmony with God's law. They're not left up for us to define or redefine. In addition, good works have an eye to and a goal of the glory of God. So good works can be summarized as Jesus did on that one occasion. What is the greatest of the commandment? And Jesus said, well, the first is loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. The second is like unto it. Literally, the second grows out of it and is inherently tied into the first. And that was loving our neighbor as ourselves. And what is that but a summation of that moral law, those Ten Commandments? And so those summarize what good works are. They are out of faith, and they are joined with repentance and self-denial. They are the evidences of new birth, as our confession puts it. They are the evidences of a true and lively faith. Is that not what James teaches? James chapter 2. So many people want to put James and Paul in conflict. But they're certainly not in conflict. The Apostle Paul is speaking of our justification, and James is speaking of that which validates it and demonstrates it. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He doesn't say there that we're saved by works. Certainly the scriptures cannot be broken. And so he's not contradicting other scriptures. He's simply saying the evidence of faith are good works. Verse 22. You say that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Or they were met, not in the sense that he was lacking in his acceptance before God, but it is that which showed the maturity and the reality of his faith. Now, I mention our confession that it is so biblical, it is so helpful. Matter of fact, you may even want to take your hymnal and open to the back to the confession if you like. It's chapter 16. I'm not sure what page that is in the hymnal, but the confession is in the back, and it's chapter 16, entitled "Of Good Works." Paragraph 1: Good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. Paragraph 2, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Now, then our confession goes on to mention 5 different purposes of good works. By them believers, and then 5 different things. And I thought it would be worth our time to consider those and then just turn to the scripture reference that our confession gives. So sort of a survey of what our confession teaches about works based upon what the Bible teaches. And so the first thing that that our confession says is that by them, by good works, believers manifest their thankfulness. Remember, work for the night is coming, not that we may be saved, but because we are saved, and good works, these works done in alignment with God's word and will and law, manifest our thankfulness for what God has done for us. The confession gives Psalm 116 and verses 12 and 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Good works strengthen our assurance, and it gives as a scripture reference 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He doesn't say it is this way that we come to know God, but here is the evidence that we know God. What's the evidence, John, if we keep his commandments? 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't think in the hymn book, the scripture references aren't given there, are they? So you may want to write, they're in your notes, though. Or no, they're probably not in your notes, but you want to write these down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So the good works that are done out of love to Christ, out of a new heart in alignment with his law, strengthen the assurance of believers. They edify and they build up the brethren. They also adorn the profession of the gospel. They make it attractive. Remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 16 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Good works done out of a new heart in alignment with God's law, out of faith, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and they glorify God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. I firmly believe in apologetics. You know what apologetics are? The defense of the faith and standing for Christ in an unbelieving world. And what is the greatest apologetic that any Christian can exercise? Walking in good works. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. And certainly he's speaking there of slaves or of workers or whatever, but the principle is such that we ought to live and we ought to live out of good works that God has planned for us so that the gospel is not reviled. Stop the mouths of unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Well, certainly, brethren, not an easy thing to do all the time, is it? But it's what God has called us to. It's our calling in life. And so our passage, we are God's workmanship. That means we're created in Christ Jesus, and it is unto good works and their fruit. What is the fruit of good works? Their fruit is unto holiness, leading to eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Now, where does the ability to do good works come from? It's not of ourselves. You see, if it were, then we'd have to back up and we would have reason to boast. And Paul says, as it relates to all of our salvation, it's of God. We have nothing to boast in. But they are, these good works are wholly from God. I think Paul is implying that in verse 10 when he says that these good works which God prepared beforehand. How does the authorized version, the King James, read it? Ordained beforehand? Is, you have a King James? James? That's okay. I think the authorized version puts it. I'm sorry? Yeah, okay. Just think of when we think of this ordained of God. We as people were known of God, loved powerfully, with love that is beyond our ability to grasp. We ourselves were ordained, we've discovered in Ephesians 1, predestined unto eternal life. We are eternally saved, and it rests upon God's decree of predestination. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Moreover, the apostles taught us that God planned and decreed our good works. It's incredible. Just think, in God's decree of providence, in all that would happen, He ordained, He determined absolutely everything that takes place in all of creation, for all of time, for all of eternity. Is that not true? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who does what? Who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Obviously, those all things include our works. And so, as our text says, God prepared our good works in His counsel. This ability to do good works is of God alone. It is all of grace. It's not native. It's not inherent to ourselves. They are indispensable to do life. Faith without works is dead, says James. As Alinsky writes, all the works are ready. They only await the living doers and their doing. God has ordained them. I like that, what Linsky says. All the works are ready. They only await the living doers and their doing. Well, to put it another way, God expects us to obey His commandments, to put it simply. And dear brethren, that's not legalism. Wipe that idea out of your head. I just don't know how we've gotten to this place in the church where walking circumspectly, where carefulness to God's law, being fearful of disobeying God. We used to teach our children the Ten Commandments and teach them how important it was to obey God. We've gotten to a place in the church today where that has become legalism. Now, if one is doing that in order to be saved, that's legalism. The law can't save you. But dear brethren, obedience is not legalism. Matter of fact, I think when you read Ephesians 2:10, we could say, certainly we agree with the catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God. But how do we glorify God? Jesus said, by living out of our faith and good works. It's our purpose in life. The Apostle Paul is saying that we're to be given over to good works. That's what it means to walk in them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That these were preordained. They were planned by God. To what end? That we should walk in them. It's God's everlasting plan, you see. It's His purpose and decree for us that our lives should be different. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's God's purpose that we live differently from the unbelieving world. It's not that we live good lives in order to be saved. Again, work for the night is coming, not in order to be saved. That's what all the other religions of the world teach. No, we live good lives because we are saved. It's an issue of fruit, an issue of thankfulness, an issue of evidence. And so what does God expect of us? He expects us to do the good works that He has previously planned. Well, what can we say in closing? Well, a couple of things. For the person who has no desire unto holiness has no warrant to think that he is a Christian. I knew a man that I worked with at Boeing a number of years ago, and he was quite active in one of the parachurch organizations that is responsible for printing a lot of quote-unquote gospel tracts. And this man was firmly convinced that salvation was just a matter of the will, and was just an issue of decision. And he told me that, I was talking to him one day, he told me that, he lived like the devil for many years. The Lord's Day was nothing to him. As a matter of fact, he hadn't even been in church at all in a long time. And he quit telling people about Christ, which is not all bad based on what he was telling them. But his conviction was that he was still a Christian, and he was going to make it to heaven because he asked Jesus to save him, and Jesus is a man of His word, and Jesus will save him. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Absolute yes, amen. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Anyone who has no desire for a holy life, anyone who has no thoughts of good works, has no right or warrant to think that they are a Christian. Very closely connected to that, brethren, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace, salvation is of the Lord. It's all of grace from start to finish. Dear brethren, verse 10 should remind us that grace is no warrant for idleness, no warrant for apathy, or no warrant for the abuse of liberty. Of living any way that one desires. We are to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification. We are justified by grace alone through faith alone, in Christ alone. But dear brothers and sisters, those whom he justifies, he sanctifies. He grows them up in Christ Jesus. Well, may we all then give attention to our calling and as Peter says, make our calling and election sure. It's not my purpose this afternoon to unduly raise doubts in the hearts or minds of any of you dear people. Matter of fact, as I look out, I thank God for you. As I can say with a clear conscience, as Paul did when he spoke of the Philippians, that I'm thankful for the good work that God has begun in you. And I am confident that that work will continue even till the very day of Christ. But I would not be faithful as your pastor if I also didn't caution you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Give yourself over to good works. Good works that come from a new heart. Good works that are out of, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Not taking any credit for any of this. And always in alignment with God's law. Being confident that it is and realizing that it is God who is at work. It is God who is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, may God help us to live by his grace out of these things unto his glory. Why don't we, in closing, sing that hymn we sang earlier, Work for the Night is Coming. Not because we need to work to be saved, but because we are saved and thankful for what God has done for us. What's the... I had it here. 728. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.